Hey everybody, thanks for watching. And before we play this message, I want to actually respond to people who have come up to me and ask, hey, do you have somewhere where I can be trained even more, understand scripture, the story of Jesus, and develop more as a leader? And my answer to that is we do. It's called the Leadership Experience. It's actually existed for more than 20 years here at Church Home. And I'd love for you to consider being a part and joining us. There's classroom settings, and there's also opportunity to grow in leadership roles within the community. And I hope that you'd consider it. So again, before we go right to this message, this is me letting you know there is an opportunity for you to be trained if that's something that you choose to do. We love you. And again, it actually means the world that you take time to watch these messages and sermons. And I hope more than anything that you experience the love and grace of Jesus. Check out this message. Luke chapter 10. Jesus has an encounter with a lawyer, and I'd like to do part two of a message entitled The Happy Little Inn. The Happy Little Inn. Jesus has an encounter with a lawyer. The lawyer wants to know how he can earn his way to heaven. Jesus says, well, how do you read the law? He says, well, I think the law is love God with everything you got and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, that's it. Just go and do that. But of course, no one can go and do that. None of us can keep the law of God 100% of the time. Jesus, of course, knows that. And so does the lawyer, evidently, because seeking to justify himself, he says in Luke chapter 10, verse 29, he says, well, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? Jesus tells a story of a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers who stripped him, beat him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, Jesus said, a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, had compassion, went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I'll repay when I come back. Jesus now turns to the lawyer and flips the question. Oftentimes, when people would ask Jesus a question, he would reply with another question. And the lawyer says, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells this outrageously generous story and says, who proved to be a neighbor? Notice the orientation. The lawyer goes, I can't really find a neighbor. Seeking to justify himself and thinking about himself, Jesus proposes a whole different way of living life, one that doesn't think about yourself first, but thinks of others. The lawyer says, who is my neighbor? Jesus says, be a neighbor. It's the teaching of Jesus, and it's one that I'd like to pick up on again. I'd like to make two observations from our parable that I believe we as a community are to exemplify, and even more specifically, we as individuals that make up this community known as Church Home are to exemplify. Would you join me in prayer one more time? Jesus, we thank you for the moments that we share. Help us now to maximize the few minutes we have left before the Bothell service begins. Speak to us, help us beat the Eagles, help the Seahawk to devour the Eagle. It's just a generic Eagle. We're a specific Seahawk. Help us to overcome in Jesus' name. Amen. A Seahawk is an Osprey. I heard they're the same thing. True story. We could be the Seattle Ospreys, but I prefer Seahawk. How many parents in the room? Parents? We got a lot of, okay. How many non-parents? No parents? Okay, that's kind of a 50-50 spread. I have three kids that you just met on stage, and three nieces, and they all have Christmas lists, right? Chelsea put an end date on the Christmas list. Like literally, it was like 5-6 days ago, babe, you're like, it's a cutoff. You cannot change your Christmas list. You have to turn in your Christmas list, and there's no changing. Like, I didn't even know we could do that, but we told them no more, right? These Christmas lists are so long. One child, who I will not identify, has 26 items on his Christmas list. Like back in the 80s, we had 4. You know what I'm talking about? Like, and one of his items is a $750 pair of shoes. The North Pole is closed this year. I'm going to tell you that right now. You are dreaming, right? $750. You better ask the Lord to bless you, right? 26 days. But the thing is, if I'm honest, and some of these children are in the room, I'm probably going to get most of the things. I should say, Santa, is going to get most of the things on the Christmas list, right? Because I love these kids. And the truth is, I could sound incredibly selfless, but buying gifts for my kids oftentimes is about me. I'm not going to lie. We only got so many minutes until Bothell starts. I'm not going to lie. I don't have time to lie, okay? And I do the same thing to my kids my mom used to do to me. Okay, she would buy us these gifts, right? And then some of you open gifts on Christmas Eve. Now, if you grew up in the 80s and 90s as a Christian, that was like the Christian thing to do, was to open your gifts on Christmas Eve because they came at night, Bethlehem, you know. So Christmas morning was like, you know, that's Santa side of things. We're the Jesus side of things. But mom told my dad, we're not doing Christmas Eve. We're doing Christmas morning. And what she should have said is the Smith family, we're going to do Christmas afternoon. Because mom stretched it out every single year. And you know this is the truth, mom. Tell the truth, shame the devil. We would stretch it out. And now I know why. Because after raising these kids and taking care of them for so many years, Christmas Day is about you, parents. You hear me? It's about you. And when they open those gifts, what you expect is results. You know what I'm talking about? I want tears. I want you to shake. I want you to run around like you got the Holy Ghost. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, break down when I get you that iPad. I'm serious. So I stretch it out too now. I really do. I stretch it out. I'm like, nope, nope, nope. Every night, every Christmas Eve, they get one gift. It's the same gift. It's pajamas. Right? And then Christmas Day rolls around, we have breakfast, clean up breakfast. We got lunch, clean up lunch. And we stretch it out, and then once we get to gifts, it's one by one, one by one, youngest to oldest, one by one. I heard of families who all open gifts at the same time. It must be nice, right? I mean, mom was like, Judah, Wendy, all of our cousins, right? Now back to the front, and we'd all just be agonizing over every gift. But I get it now. It was about mom, right? And the truth is, you get kids, or you got nieces, or nephews, or cousins, or friends. Giving is way better than getting. Chelsea and I, when we first got married, she brought a beat-up teal Saturn into our marriage. Now, if you don't know, that's a car. That was a company once. Now, it's more than I could boast. I brought in golf clubs to our marriage, okay? So, and I moved from mom's house to our house. So at least she had a car, right? And we drove that Saturn for a while until the Lord blessed us and we leased a Volkswagen Passat. Later, we would learn from Dave Ramsey that was one of the worst decisions we ever made in our whole life. But that's beside the point. We leased this Volkswagen Passat and now we had a green Saturn on our hands. And I should have tried to pay somebody to pick it up, but instead, we're Christians. We wanted to bless somebody with this Saturn. So Chelsea had a friend named Faith and we blessed her, church, with the Saturn. But you know what's crazy? What's crazy is I'll never forget the feeling, and Chelsea really took the initiative. I can't take, you know, it was Chelsea's idea. The feeling of giving a car away compared to leasing. You'd think a brand new Passat would feel better. You know what? I could care less. In fact, I regret that Passat still to this day. But Faith Prest, who lives in New York City, goes to Hillsong Church. It's still a source of joy. It's still a thrill to recount the fact that we gave her a beat-up teal Saturn. Which leads me to Acts 20:35, where Jesus says, he's quoted as saying in the early church, you will be far happier giving than getting. Far happier giving than getting. Now that leads us to our parable today where Jesus is having a conversation, as we read a moment ago, with no doubt a Jewish lawyer. And Jesus, in an effort to reveal himself, if you grew up in Sunday school, you learned one thing, Jesus is always the answer. How many know when Teacher Dolores said, now who parted the Red Sea? You could raise your hand and say Jesus, and Teacher Dolores has to say, well, it kind of was Jesus through Moses, right? Like, it's always Jesus. And this story is no different. It's all about Jesus. Jesus seeks to reveal himself to a lawyer. The lawyer wants to know, how do I fulfill the law? Jesus is saying, you can't and you won't, but I will for you and I will save you. That's the whole message. He says there's a sojourner. There's a traveler in the story. That traveler is you. That traveler is me. And that traveler is the lawyer. We're sojourners. We're all passing through. This life is not our end. This life is not our home. We are here temporarily on earth. We are on our way to eternity, which is our true home. But we're traveling from here to there. This traveler is going from Jerusalem to Jericho. So much of our life is from here to there. We keep telling ourselves, once I get there, I'll be happy. Once I get there, I'll be satisfied. Once I get there, I'll be fulfilled. Once I get there, I just need a new job. I need a bonus. I need a marriage. I need a new marriage. You know, don't laugh. I need to get there. But sometimes in an effort to get from here to there, life happens. And I've learned something, which I'm sure you have too by now, that bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust, which is to say what I just said a moment ago. Stuff happens in this life that is inexplicable, cannot be understood. It is but a mystery. But life can serve up things sometimes that are overwhelming and leave you hemorrhaging. This man is dying by the side of the road. Jesus, in fact, says he is beaten to the point of being half dead, which is so indicative of the human condition. So many of us, apart from Jesus, we're alive on the outside, but dead on the inside. We are, by definition, half dead. And then Jesus looks at the lawyer and he says, here came the priest and here came the Levite, which is to say, here came the teachers of the Torah, the teachers of the law. These two individuals represent the law or the Ten Commandments, which are incapable of saving us. All the law does is reminds us we can't keep it. Nobody can keep it. We're all fighting for the Ten Commandments on the walls of schools, and I think that may very well be commendable, but I'm here to tell you the Ten Commandments never change the soul of man. It can't change you. It just reminds you, all 10 of those commandments remind you, I'm 0 for 10, and it cannot save me, for all have sinned and fallen short of God's 10 rules. We can't keep any of them. Oh, we all have our day, but we all fall short. And so Jesus is telling the lawyer, the law will pass you by. The law cannot help you in your bleeding, hemorrhaging state. But here comes a Samaritan. The Jewish audience no doubt sucks air. If this Samaritan is the hero of this story, I swear, because Jews saw Samaritans as half humans and half breeds. There was extreme prejudice and racism in Jesus' day. He knew that, but Jesus is revealing himself, and the Jews had rejected the Samaritans, and the Bible says of Jesus, he came to his own, the Jewish people, and they received him not. Jesus is telling us who he is. And the Bible says the rejected man, the man who was overlooked, the Samaritan, sees no doubt what would have been a Jewish man in our story dying. And instead of moving past him, moving around him, he goes to him. Let it be known once and for all that there is a God. And if you are dying and broken and hurting and lost and full of sin, he's not walking away from you. He's walking towards you. That's who he is. I feel like preaching. It's 11:03. And he moves towards him. That's our God. He moves towards us. He remembers that we're dust. He knows our frailty. He knows our fragility. He moves towards us. And the Bible says he came down from his animal. The Samaritan came down from his animal. Jesus came down from eternity. He put on skin and bone. It is Christmas time, ladies and gentlemen. We are not just celebrating that a baby boy was wrapped in rags in Bethlehem and lied in a feeding trough. We're celebrating that that little baby boy became a man, and he was the God-man, and he was fully, fully without sin. And he took my place and yours. He came down, and the Bible says he bound up his wounds, and then he put the dying man where he was. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I want to remind somebody this morning on this Sunday night game day day, that you, if you have received the forgiveness of Jesus, you are permanently righteous. In fact, you cannot become any more righteous than you already are. And I want to remind you how you got righteous. You didn't get righteous by your deeds or your efforts or your pedigree or your education or your background. You became righteous because he put you there and you simply accepted the gift he gave you. And how I received my righteousness is how I keep my righteousness. And I cannot earn my righteousness, and I cannot unearn my righteousness. Don't get me started now. I will preach with these Christmas trees on the stage. And they're fake. You can't be any more righteous than you are right now. You think your righteousness is as fragile as the bad week you have? We got more faith in our failures and our sins than we do in the finished work of Jesus. I am righteous. I am in right standing with God perpetually and permanently, and that propels me to live a consistent life, which by definition is to live holy. You'll never live holy until you recognize the gift of righteousness. He traded places with me. Now I am where he was, and I am right with God. Now up until this point, I'm like, oh, Jesus, I see what you're doing with this story, and I like it. And then he says, and he takes the man to an inn. And this is where the story gets very interesting to me, because up until this point, I see the gospel. I see it all there. It's all there. And then it's like, what's going on here with this hotel, this motel, this inn? What are you telling us with this little inn? And I'm reminded of scriptures. God sets the members in the body as it pleases him. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God puts the solitary in families. All of a sudden, these scriptures start coming back to me. And I'm like, does this little inn maybe recognize or represent the church, community? Because when Jesus finds us and puts us back together again, he inserts us into relational dynamics. He inserts us into community. He doesn't want us to do it alone. He wants us to pool our energy, our efforts, our resources, so we can make a difference in the world. I'm reminded that these little inns were invented because people were being beaten along the roads of life. I'm reminded that these little inns were built specifically where it was bleak and where it was dark and where people were being harmed and hurt. And I wonder if just maybe God is trying to allude to the fact that as a church, we're supposed to be like these little inns, and we're supposed to go where people are being hurt and broken, where it's dark and where it's bleak and there is no hope. And we're supposed to have our doors open, ready for broken, bleeding, hemorrhaging people. I wonder if that's kind of what he's trying to tell us. And it says that a couple of weeks ago, we talked about having proximity to pain. And then he says to the innkeeper, he says, take care of them, which is permission to care. We reserve the right in church home to care about absolutely everyone. In fact, we're going to care so much and so far and so strong and so hard, people will say your caring means you are condoning certain lifestyles and activities. And if we are not at least accused of that, I wonder if we're following in the footsteps of Jesus, who love people so much, they said, you probably get drunk too. You probably cheat people out of money too because you go to dinner with them. So that must be you. Permission to care. We have permission to care for everybody. Everybody. Well, you know them. No, them is you and you is them. It's only us. We're all in this together. But there's one other point I'd like to make today before I go to Bethel. And that is, we clearly have been empowered to spend. Listen now. What I believe the Good Samaritan is a type of Jesus. I think the innkeeper is indicative of you and me once we get put back together again by the grace of God, work in progress. We join this little inn by the wayside, by where people are being hurt and broken, and we join in the effort. We join in the fight. You know what I love about innkeepers? You look up the writers and theologians and scholars, and they tell you innkeepers were not very, they weren't like the best people in the world. I'm like, isn't that like the church? God uses damaged goods. We are not the best people, the sharpest crayon in the box. In fact, we can't find a box, but God uses us in spite of our frailty and our weaknesses. So I wonder if we're supposed to join the inn, we're supposed to join the fight, the good fight of faith, and we're supposed to be a part of the solution and not silently a part of the problem. He says to the innkeeper, he says, whatever more you spend, take care of them. Or whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Which leads me to believe that every dollar you direct towards God's house and God's kingdom to tell his story so that people's eternal souls can be put back together again, God takes notice of every single dollar. Every single dollar. I'd like to introduce to you, if you don't already know, the single most powerful thing you can do with your cash. Now, about this time, people are like, I don't like when church talks about money. Isn't it crazy? The two most dominant aspects of our living, or at least they're right up there with like top five, are what? Money and sex. All the ladies are like, sex? All the guys are like, yeah, sex. Okay, so money and sex. And what's the two subjects? We're in church, we're like, oh man, no. They're talking about money? Yeah, because God has a plan for your money because he cares about your life. Yeah, God cares about the real stuff of your life. I think church home exists. We're not talking people on their Sunday. How many know anybody can be okay on Sunday? I'm talking to your Monday. I'm trying to help you with Monday with you know who when you see them. God cares about the flow of your finances. I want to remind you that leadership exists not to get something from you, but to get something to you and through you. And so this message, let us remind ourselves, is about you being far happier. For you will be far happier giving, not getting, not receiving. Whatever you spend, the Message Bible says, put it on my bill. Put it on my bill. Which is to say, every dollar you put into God's little inn, every dollar you put into God's house, he puts it on a record and he makes a promise. I'm gonna pay you back. I'm gonna pay you back. I'm gonna pay you back. The most powerful thing you can do with your money is not spend it. It's not misplace it or lose it. It's not even invest it. It's to sow it. And the Bible says when you give dollars to God's house, it's like a seed that you sow. And if anybody has ever heard of farming or watched farming on TV, you'll know that every seed that's sown, any good farmer knows, I expect a harvest. And the Bible says we can count on a harvest. Give and it shall be given. Are you ready? I'm going to use the word. Prepare yourself. Buckle your proverbial seatbelts. I'm going to use the word. God has a starting point for you to join him in this journey of generosity. And it starts with this little T word called tithe. Prepare yourself now. I know that's crazy. This is incredible. We're using the T word. Tithe means 10%. Now, under the Old Testament, God took a nation that was not a nation, and he made them. He took this guy Abram, gave his old wife a child. They tried beforehand. They gave him Isaac. Abraham became a multimillionaire. Isaac even more so. Jacob even more so. Jacob had 12 sons, 12 tribes, and they become this nation. And God tells these people, he tells all of these Israelites, he says, you don't have a choice. I command that you give me 10% of your crops and your agriculture. You have to. And by the way, you have to take a day off too. And if you look back at the Old Testament, God is really serious about this day off and this 10% stuff. Do you know why? Because God wanted to take 90%. Other nations would have 100%. God would take 90%. Other nations would have 7 days a week. This nation would have 6 days a week, would have 90%. And God would take 90% in 6 days a week. And while his people did nothing, he would do everything. And he would take their 90% and he would bless them beyond other nations who had 100%, because he wanted the world to know, I'm God, I'm great, and I'm good to my kids. So now, I'm going fast. Bothell's waiting. Now, we are not obligated to give 10%. Did you know that? We're free. God does not command. In Malachi, you'll read in Malachi, if you're from New York, chapter 3, it says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Now, before that, it'll say that you're cursed. But that curse, now this is before the cross, that curse has been taken in Jesus, and now we are free to give our tithe, not because we have to, but because we want to and we get to. Now with that tithe comes a promise. With that seed comes a harvest. He says, bring all the tithe in the storehouse, and then he says, I want you to try it out. People say, should I tithe? I don't know, try it out. Test it. If it doesn't work, let me be the first to tell you, stop, but never stop praying for the Seahawks. Amen. He says, try. He says, try. And he says, and see if I'm going to open up the windows of heaven for you, Malachi 3:10, and pour down a blessing until there's no more need. Do you know Malachi's prophecy came to pass in the early church? They gave so much money together, you couldn't find one single person that couldn't pay their bills and take care of their needs. It already happened. It's supposed to keep happening in our church. He goes on in the next verse. And he says, I will rebuke the devourer for you. I will rebuke the devourer for you. There is a supernatural blessing that comes upon the 90% when you trust God with the first 10%. You say, Judah, do I have to? Absolutely not. Am I less of a Christian? Totally not. Am I less saved? Are you kidding me? No. Do I belong here? 1,000%, since we're talking percentages. No. But do you have faith too? For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Each one, 2 Corinthians 9, must give as he has decided in his heart, not in his head, not a mathematical equation, but heart. So this isn't a have to. This is, I've got faith in my heart to begin to join the journey of generosity by giving the first 10% of my income. And the Bible says he'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. That brings me to when I was 30 years young, maybe 29. I'm not great with timelines. But Twitter had just begun. So you do the math. I don't know if Twitter's like 10 years old. I can't remember. Chelsea and I got a tax statement. And we owed Uncle Sam more money than we had times three. What happened, we had gotten an honorarium that was an incredible blessing. I didn't know that would come with an awesome tax demand. And we looked at each other and I was like, what are we gonna do? She's like, let's pray. Isn't it funny, like some people are like, I don't know about prayer. Sometimes like you don't got time to debate. Prayer just turns into a necessity. You don't talk about when you pray ugly, when you're holding checks up to your ceiling like, God! Because he's up there, you know, all of a sudden he's just there. He's not like here, he's there. God! And we prayed that night. And I'm gonna tell you the truth. I quoted Malachi chapter 3. I said, Lord, I've joined your divine economy since I was about 13, 14 years old. And we have committed to give the first 10%. And by the way, 10% is only the starter. It's all his anyways. We've generous people devise generous plans. We've planned to give way beyond 10%. But I reminded the Lord, I said, you said you'd rebuke the devourer. What I'm gonna tell you is true. It can be verified by my wife, who's far less emotional and more truthful and logical. We pray the next morning, a FedEx letter is on our front door. I opened the front door of our house, a FedEx letter. I had received a DM from a pastor, Twitter, from a pastor I'd never met. He says, the Lord told me to bless you yesterday. I sent it in the mail. I walk out the front, I open up this FedEx, and as God is my witness, my wife can agree to this, it was the exact dollar amount of what we owed the government. And I stood there and I looked at my wife at 30 years, it was about 9 years ago, and I was like, oh dear God, if God is not big and real, this is not a game. And my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. You know what's so exciting about starting with 10% and then planning to be even more generous? I'll tell you, it's beyond money. It's beyond finance. Your faith begins to swell. Then all of a sudden you see God in ways you've never seen before. And you recognize a God who cares about the hairs on your head, your parking spot at the mall, and your Capri Suns you're supposed to bring to the soccer game on Saturday. He cares about all of it, cares about your taxes, cares about your bills, cares about the milk and the cereal and the oatmeal you need. He cares about all of it. And in all of the details of life, he'll meet you. He'll meet you. He'll meet you. And so I pray today that your faith will swell and grow. I sat somewhere right here more than 10 years ago now. I believe I was 21, 22 years old, and my dad was speaking on stage here, and I'm sitting somewhere over here, and God spoke to me, I want you to have giving goals. And so for 5 decades out, I put on giving goals. I remember telling Chelsea about the giving goals. She was like Sarah, she laughed. Okay, that's a Bible joke. Anyways, and Chelsea will tell you, we're like 2 decades ahead of our giving goals, because whatever, listen to his words now, whatever more you spend, as your faith, so be it unto you. Whatever more you spend, whatever, put it on my bill. Do you have giving goals? Do you, as a generous person, devise generous plans? Or do you have getting goals? I'm not mad at your getting goals, but I'd far rather have giving goals. Why? Because I want to be happy. And God has a plan and a purpose. I want to encourage you. This is not a have to. This is a get to, want to, have faith to. If you have faith to begin the tithe journey. You have faith to begin to devise generous plans. I say, let's do it. I'm about to hop in a car. I'm going to have Colby come up and pray. And as I get in that car, I'm going to drive up to Bothell. And we're believing by today to raise $750,000. We're well on our way. But I would like to make an announcement, and I hope this isn't taking it too far. $750,000, lift up your eyes, church. We're not talking about hundreds of thousands. It's time to talk about hundreds of millions. I got friends like you got friends who don't know Jesus. There are places in the world where people are dying and it's bleak and humans are being sold as slaves. We've got to tell the story of Jesus. And if it takes money to be on a mission so that we can go to the ends of the world and tell somebody that there's a Savior who will not pass you by, but he will meet you in your broken state and put you back together again, then so be it. I've said it before, but I'm going to say it again because I feel fired up. We've given tens of millions away. We're going to give hundreds of millions away. And the day will come, we'll give billions away. You mark my words, as your faith, so be it unto you. I have faith for this. What's ahead of us is generosity. What's ahead of us is sacrificial giving. What's ahead of us is to live an open-handed life and extend ourselves like never before. And God will meet us in those moments of faith. Woo, I'm so excited about the future. Would you pray with me and Colby? Come on, close your eyes just for a moment. Let's pray.
Amen. Just with every eye closed and head bowed, I want to pray for you. And I just believe even in this moment, there are people here, individuals who maybe you want to know Jesus. You want to leave this place knowing 100% with all of your heart that he's Lord of all. Maybe you came in not really sure where you stood with God, or maybe you're not sure what he thought of you, and now you know he loves you. He cares about you. In fact, the number one thing he wants is relationship with you. Maybe you'd say, well, I've got issues and problems. I should probably figure those things out before I make this kind of decision. I believe there's no greater time than right now, in the midst of everything you're facing and going through, for you to say, I want to go through this with Jesus. And by the way, going through challenges and difficulties with Jesus is a lot better than going through them without him. And so I want to invite you and give you an opportunity right now, wherever you're at in your journey of faith, but you know God's speaking to you. You know now he loves you. He's obsessed with you. He wants the best for you. If you want to leave this place knowing you're in right relationship with him, knowing that he's the Lord of all, Lord of your heart, Lord of your life, and I want to give you an opportunity to do that, and I want to pray for you. So with every eye closed and head bowed, I want to pray for those who say, yeah, I want to get right with God. I want to be in relationship with him. I want to know that I'm forgiven, that he loves me and that he cares for me. What I'm going to do is count to three. And if that's you, on the count of three, just lift your hand, kind of wave it at me, and you can put it right back down. I just want to know who I'm about to pray for. And I believe this is the greatest decision you could ever make, is a decision to follow God, a decision to trust in him and to really receive the free gift of salvation. So if that's you, on the count of three, just lift your hand so I know who I'm praying for. One, two, three, just all over this place, you can lift it. Say, Colby, pray for me. I want to be in right relationship with Jesus. Amazing. Hands, dozens of hands going up all over. Anybody else, just kind of wave it at me if you know you want me to include you in this prayer. Amazing. So God, we thank you so much for this moment. We thank you for the lives that are turning to you. We thank you for individuals in this place who maybe walked in here unsure about their salvation or unsure about where they stood with you. But we thank you now in this moment. It's that easy. It's that beautiful. Your grace is that good that in this very moment, we're forgiven, we're saved, we're changed, we're transformed. We thank you for the free gift of salvation. I thank you that we are righteous. God, we're righteous because of you, not because we got all our ducks in a row, but because Jesus, you died on a cross for our sins and our mistakes. You rose again, defeating death, hell, and the grave. And now we walk in freedom and life and liberty. And I thank you for the greatest gift ever given. And I thank you for those whose hands were lifted, more importantly, their hearts turning toward you and the reality of their salvation, the reality of your presence in their heart and lives. Would you be with them every single day for the rest of their lives in Jesus' name? And everybody said, amen, amen. Would you stand to your feet as we take just a few moments to worship our God together? Let's worship.